Take your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, book of Joshua, chapter 24. The title of my message here this morning is Free to Serve the Lord, Free to Serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 1 says, And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Fathers, we look into your holy word. We are thankful, Lord, that you've given us the scriptures. And what we learned in Sunday school, Lord, the breathed out, inspired word of God. And Father, I thank you for the word of God, which is truth. And I thank you that your word is wisdom to those that embrace it. It's a book of life. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book of truth. And Father, we have come to study and look at and meditate upon your word here this morning. So Lord, feed us with your heavenly manna and draw us closer to thy side through the truth and through thy Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in each heart to bring conviction, to bring illumination of your word into our lives. So Lord, bless us and draw us to thyself. And Lord, help me be a vessel that brings glory and honor to thee here this morning. Lord, we give you thanks. May the Lord Jesus have the preeminence in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If my math is right, it's been 243 years since we signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776. Our nation was formed by these men that took the courage to sign their name. And as we look at what God did in our nation in the Old Testament here, Joshua had entered the promised land, verse 1 of chapter 24, and Joshua gathered. And, you know, somebody once said it like this, everything rises and falls on leadership. Moses, the servant of the Lord, was dead. God raised up Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, to what God had ordained for them, the land of promise that they had traveled so many miles to reach. Joshua had gotten old now in verse 24, and he gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders and their heads, their judges, their officers, present themselves before God. He had a word for them. You know, this was Joshua's last will and testament, so to speak. This was his last word he was going to give to the children of Israel. His time was drawing near. He was 110 years old, and he had a word that he wanted to give them. He gathered them together. You know, Joshua was quite a man of God. Joshua was an eyewitness of all that God had done. I don't know if you ever thought about the life of Joshua. Moses was in Midian. Remember the burning bush? And God revealed himself and said, Go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to set my people free. You know, God gave the calling to Moses there at the burning bush, but where was Joshua then? You know where he was? He was a slave in the land of Israel at that time. He was making bricks, maybe. He was some type of slave during that time in the land of Israel. You know, Joshua was an eyewitness of all that God had done. You know, Moses was sent to deliver his people, and God heard their cry and sent a deliverer, Moses. And Joshua was one that was by the side of Moses. When they came to the Red Sea, and Moses lifted up his rod, Joshua was one of those that walked through the wall of water on one side, wall, and then they walked across. Joshua was right there when he walked across the dry land as they parted the Red Sea. He saw Pharaoh's army follow hard after them, and God brought the waters down upon Pharaoh's army and consumed them. Joshua was there when he fought with the Amalekites. Joshua was down in the battlefield, and Moses was up. Remember when Moses, Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses when he prayed? And as long as they held his arms up, Joshua got the victory. But when Moses' arms got tired and he let them down, the army was defeated before the Amalekites. So Aaron and Hur put stones under Moses' arms and held up his arms. And Joshua, he was the one fighting the battle on the ground. He got the victory for God. You know, Joshua was there. And Joshua's there at Kadesh Barnea. Do you remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea when Joshua was there? The spies came back, and Joshua and Caleb, they said, "This is a land. We can take this land." And the 10 spies says, "We can't do this. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in thy sight. Caleb and Joshua will be defeated." And Joshua was like, "No, we can do this thing. We can do it. Our God is a great God. We will conquer them." Yeah, he was there brokenhearted at Kadesh Barnea when the 10 spies turned the hearts of the children of Israel away from the promises of God. And God said, "You won't believe me? You won't believe my promises? You'll wander 40 years in the wilderness, one year for every day. 40 years they wandered. Guess who wandered every footstep with them? Joshua followed every footstep with them. He was there. He saw all the great things that God had done. He saw the thousands upon thousands that died, that generation that did not believe God. Well, he was Moses' assistant. And Joshua was there when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. And they were coming down the mountain. And Joshua said, "I hear the sound of war in the camp." And Moses said, "Isn't the sound of war?" And that's when he came down and saw him worshiping the golden calf. And Joshua saw that, all that God did. You know, Joshua was a man of God. Well, God raised him up, and God told Joshua, "I want you to go into this land, and I want you to conquer this land." And how many years was it that from the time that Joseph and the children of Israel came into Egypt till Joshua went into the land? How many years was that? 400. Joshua saw the history of the children of Israel. How many went into Joseph and the children of Israel? How many was it? 70. He saw them grow to 2.5 million people, some estimate. Joshua, he saw the history of the children of Israel, all that God had done. And he wanted to encourage the people and exhort them in this passage here. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called the elders, their heads, their judges, their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Somebody once said it like this: everything rises and falls on leadership. You need leaders. We need leaders. And not just any kind of leader will do. We need godly leaders that rule in the fear of God, that lead us closer to God, that honor God. And Joshua was a man like that. You know, on this 4th of July, my thoughts were, as I thought about Joshua here and the blessing that Joshua was to the children of Israel, the courage that Joshua had to fight the fight of faith, to do what God called him to do, Joshua was there. And what a man of God he was. And he stood for truth and he honored God. And I'm thinking on this 4th of July weekend, we had some good leaders here in America. We had some men that stood up for righteousness, that stood up for truth, and that did not count their own lives dear unto themselves. But they wanted to honor God, and they wanted to honor the Word of God. Have you ever considered for the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, what that meant to them? Have you ever thought what that meant to them to sign this document? Who was the world's greatest power at that time? Great Britain. When the war was declared, Great Britain sent 31,000 soldiers to our shores. Do you know how big George Washington, the Continental Army, was? They had only 1,000 men at that time. How would you like to have 31,000 soldiers of the most trained, most powerful army in the world come to your shores, and you've got 1,000 soldiers on your side to fight against them? That is not very good odds, is it? And, you know, George Washington, he had a lot of challenges. a lot of challenges. And when they wrote that Declaration of Independence, who were these men? Were they trained soldiers and generals? Have they made their careers out of planning strategies? No, they were farmers. They were businessmen. They were teachers. They were professors. They were captains. They all signed the Declaration of Independence. In the closing paragraph, it stated, "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor." You know, these men, when they signed that, they knew what they were doing. Because you know when they signed that? You know what they were signing? Treason against the king. And you know what treason was in those days? We're too soft on criminals today. If you were caught for treason, you know what they did? They found a tree and they hung you. It was just that quick. There was no, you know, you didn't get years and years in court to fight this out. They hung you from a tree if they could catch you. Well, these 56 men, they signed this declaration. Dr. Benjamin Rush, the father of American medicine and a signer of the declaration, the diary he wrote in 1781 to John Adams, he took this out of his diary, he wrote in 1781 to John Adams, he said, "John Adams, I want you to remember something that happened on that day." He said, "Do you recall the awful silence which pervaded the house when we were called up, one after another, to the table of the President of the Congress to subscribe what we believed by many at the time to be our death warrant?" He said, "Do you remember that, John Adams? Do you remember how silent the hall was?" The silence and gloom of the morning was interrupted, he said, only by a moment by Colonel Harrison of Virginia. He said, Colonel Harrison was a big guy. And he said to Mr. Jerry, who was a very small and statured guy at the table, he said, "I shall have a great advantage over you, Mr. Jerry, when we're all hung for what we are doing. From the size and weight of my body, I shall die in a few moments. But from the lightness of your body, you will dance in the air for an hour or two before you are dead." You know what he was saying? You're going to get hung just like I'm going to get hung. And he said to John Adams, "Do you remember that day? How silent it was when we walked up one by one and signed our name on that." Do you get a feeling here of what our forefathers did for us as a nation? Because what? They wanted to worship God after the dictates of their own heart. King Henry, you know, he taxed them without representation. He'd arbitrarily just raise the taxes. They had article after article why they wanted to separate. Article after article, the problems they had. They had no representation before the king. One time, you know what the king said to them? When the colonies went to them, the king, and pleaded with them, "Don't treat us this way." You know, he said, "Okay, I'll appoint you a representative." They said, "Great, who is that?" "Oh, it'll be my brother." How fair a representative do you think that would be for the colonies? The king's brother would represent them. They said, "No way, this ain't working." You know, these men, what they did, George Washington, you know, when Joshua fought the battle, did he fight it alone? No, he had soldier after soldier. Name me one of those soldiers. Can you name one? You don't know him. I don't know him, but guess who? God knows him. God knows the sacrifice of the soldiers that went to Jericho, and they marched around by faith. Seven times they marched around and they gave a great shout and the wall fell down and they rushed in and they conquered the city. Do you know what kind of people these were? These were people that worshiped idols, immoral, ungodly people. And God waited hundreds of years before he ever sent judgment upon them. Is there judgment going to come upon an ungodly world? Does the book of Revelation say that God is going to judge this world in righteousness? And in 2 Thessalonians, does it not say he's going to come in fiery vengeance, taking fiery vengeance on them that know not God? Do you think God just says, "Oh, well, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care that you disobey me. I don't care that you worship other gods. I don't care that you hurt and kill one another"? Do you think there's a God like that that's not a just God, is going to punish sinners one day? And when Joshua went into the promised land, there was two things that were accomplished. One, sinners got their just reward. And the children of Israel got a land to worship God in. It worked both ways. I want to tell you about a man, unknown soldier in our country. Anybody ever heard of Robert Morris? Does that mean anything to you, Robert Morris? Okay. Do you know what he did for our nation? When the Continental Army was established, Congress appointed, gave the appointment to General Washington to lead the army, appointed an army, and there was only one problem. Robert Morris was given the duty to raise funds to pay for the army. Only a problem. Nobody would lend the colonies any money because nobody trusted them. Where are you going to get funds from? They could go to Europe, but nobody would believe the colonies would take on Britain and win. It was a losing deal. You little colonies are going to take on Great Britain, the most powerful nation in the world at that time? No way, I'm not going to lend you any money. That's a losing deal. And the colonies couldn't raise any money. Do you know how many years into the war before there was one nation, the French, would loan us money? Do you know how many years? 3 years. Where did America get money to fight the battle? Robert Morris, under his own name, for 3 years funded the Continental Army. Him and him alone. And people today, if you challenge that, the books are there. His accounting records are there. All the dollars that went through the Continental Army came through his signature and his name and integrity. You lend me the money, I will pay you back. And they said, you're a good man. This will happen. And that's how our Continental Army was funded, by a man that kept our armies going. Robert Morris. You may not have known about him. Joshua. He had many soldiers behind him. All these elders and these heads and these judges and these officers and all these men that fought with Joshua and got the victory. He didn't do it alone. And George Washington didn't do it alone. And the Continental Congress didn't do it alone. All these unknown people that fought and helped out our great nation. It says here that George Washington said when he was fighting Cornwallis at Yorktown, he asked Judge Peters of Pennsylvania, what can you do for me? With money, everything. Without it, nothing. And he replied at the same time, turning anxiously, looking toward Mr. Robert Morris. And he said, let me know how much you need, General Washington. And Washington came up with a sum of money, and it got him the money before noontime that day. Robert Morris raised that money. It's people like that that make our nation what it is. You ever heard of John Hart? Do you know who he is? He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He had three things that were important to him. God was important to him, the Lord Jesus was important to him, his family, and his farm. Well, when the British invaded, they attacked his farm, he fled for his life. He did not stay in the same place twice any day. Every night he slept in a different place. The British were after him. After the war was over, he came back to his farm, and the British had butchered all of his cows, used him to feed the army, burned his timber, burned his house, killed his wife. His children were all scattered, didn't know where they were. That's what that man went through. But he was willing to sign the Declaration of Independence. You know, there's a battle to be fought and a victory to be won. Verse 1, chapter 24. Leadership, Joshua. Joshua in verse 2 says, and he goes into a history lesson here, and Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, God is speaking through Joshua to the children of Israel. Give them a history lesson. Let's just read this real quickly. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times. That's the rivers Euphrates. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served what? Other gods. God separated Abraham. He told Abraham, go to the land of promise and I'll be with you. And by faith, Abraham went, not knowing where God had told him to go to. And as Joshua works down through here, the father Nahor in verse 2, and they served other gods. You know, our forefathers, when they came over here, the Church of England, you ever heard of John Bunyan? Do you know who John Bunyan is? Church of England. Okay, what book did John Bunyan write? Anybody know? Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know Pilgrim's Progress sat on the dinner table, the coffee table, right beside the Bible for 300 years in American life? That book was so used of God. You know what? He was put in jail as a young man. His daughter got married. He could hear the church bells ringing while he was still in jail. You know what his crime was? Preaching the gospel without a license. The Church of England said to John Bunyan, you cannot preach unless we tell you to preach. John Bunyan said, you did not call me to preach. God called me to preach. You can't tell me when I can preach and when I cannot preach. And they said, if you preach, we're going to put you in jail. He preached, they put him in jail. He stayed there year after year. Do you sense a little conviction in that man's life for what is truth and righteousness? Church of England, you know, our forefathers wanted to worship God. They had some bad doctrines in the Church of England. And our forefathers said, this isn't right. There was two groups, the Separatists and the Puritans. The Separatists were the ones that moved out of the Church of England. The Puritans were ones that stayed in it and wanted to purify the church. The Puritans, the Separatists. You know, they had huge problems. But in our nation, when our forefathers, they wanted to worship the true God. They didn't want to serve other gods. God doesn't want us to serve other gods. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth from the Word of God. Is there some false gods in our nation today? Are there some false gods? There sure is. Humanism is a false god. You know why? Because man is worshiping himself. He's a judge of all. He's the center of all. Humanism. People suppress the knowledge of God. They push God out of the arena of public life. Since when a baby in a manger is offensive to somebody? Why is that so offensive? And yet, people fight to the death to get that removed out of public life. Other gods, other gods. There's a tension here in our culture. And Joshua faced it too because there were other gods all around. And you know what God wanted? He wanted a people separated unto himself that would worship him, truly worship him, and honor him, and not worship false gods. Well, verse 3, he took Abraham, led him to the land of Canaan, gave him Isaac, verse 4, Isaac to Jacob and Esau. He gave Esau Mount Seir, a possession, but his children, he went down to Egypt. 400 years they stayed there in Egypt. Moses delivered them in verse 5 with Aaron. He sent the 10 plagues. Verse 6. The Red Sea experience that Joshua was a witness to. The great deliverances in verse 7. And they cried unto the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt. You know, these great miracles. If you've done any reading about George Washington and the start of our nation. There was an Indian chief one time that traveled 3 days to see George Washington. In one of the battles that George Washington was engaged upon, the Indian had his men fire at him and him only. George Washington, that one battle, had 3 horses shot out from under him. His coat was bullet-ridden, and yet he didn't have 1 scratch on him. And this chief came to him and said, I need to see the man that our men could not kill. He said, I had all my Indians firing at you, and we could not take you down. We had to see that man. Do you think God might have had his hand upon George Washington for good? when the Battle of Trenton was being fought, George Washington in Pennsylvania crossed the Delaware River and engaged the British, and they were beaten back, and they weren't sure how to handle this, because with their small army, the problem was if they retreated, morale was already so low, they didn't know what to do, because that would be devastating if they retreated. But British were pushing hard at him. And through the night, him and his generals and his men made up, what are we going to do here? We don't want to retreat. We don't want to demoralize the men, but the British are too strong for us here. So at Trenton, what they decided to do, they maneuvered themselves and they went up to Princeton, where the British were. They built fires during the night. General Howe of the British forces were so confident they had George Washington pinned down. The river was one side, they were on the other side, he was stuck. But they kept the fires burning, and during the night the British kept looking. Yep, they're still over there. Yep, they're still over there. It was all a ruse. The fires were burning, but there was no soldier. They went up to Princeton, surprised the British, had an amazing victory there. And you know what that did? The British were astounded at his maneuvering. One of the British historians said that 10-day battle that between Trenton and Princeton that George Washington engaged in was a military marvel. They had not had the understanding. This general was so crafty and wise, how he eluded the British and yet got victory after victory. You know, sometimes God honors those that honor him. I have a story up in my library. And there was a farmer one time, and he was near the Continental Army, and he was concerned how the battle was going. He thought his country was going down, and the British were going to just ruin their nation, the Continentals, colonies. And he happened to be out in the woods, and he stumbled upon George Washington praying. And George Washington was by himself, by a tree, just crying out to God to help us and to help our soldiers. This man went back and told his wife, he said, "Wife, I just happened to come upon George Washington when he was praying. I've never heard a man pray like this." And he goes, "I know it's going to be all right, because I know God heard that man's prayers." You know, folks, we're losing America because God's people aren't praying and we aren't fighting the way we need to. We're letting too much go by that should not go by. And there's a battle to be fought. And we as God's people should be the first and foremost in the front of the battle for truth and righteousness and fighting for what is right. God is on our side because we are on the side of truth and Scripture. Well, in verse 8, he brought them in the land of the Amorites, and they fought with you, and God gave them victory. And Balak of Zippor, of Moab, he wanted Balak to curse him. God would not heed to him. When they came to the Jordan that was flooded, God gave him a passageway over. He parted the river Jordan for him. And all the Girgashites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, all these ites, God delivered into their hands. And all that, you know what verse 14 says here? For all that God's done for the children of Israel and for us in America, what does God ask? Look in verse 14. You want to know what you can take away from this? Look in verse 14. Now therefore, what? Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. That's what God wants from us. That's what God would have us to do. And Joshua brings it in here in verse 15. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, all that God's done for you, you look this way at the past and you think it's bad to serve God? You think you got a better way? You think you're going to make your life better by pushing God out of the arena? What has America gotten today? We've pushed God out of our public schools. Children can't pray, can't take their Bible to school. And what do we got? We got boys and girls' restrooms, and they think that's okay. That's what we got. We become a bunch of fools. That's where you end up. You push God out, you invite the devil in. That's the way it works. If it seems evil unto you, verse 15, to serve the Lord, Joshua challenged, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites, in the land you dwell, but as for me and my house, what did Joshua say? Let's say that together. We will what? Serve the Lord. That's where he's at. He's got it. He's got it. He says, as for me, I'm going to be there. I want to be on God's side. But guess what? I want to take care of my house too. My house is going to walk with God. As for me and my house, we're going to walk with God. You know what that means? Joshua was a leader in his home. And he didn't let stuff go by that shouldn't go by. And we need more men that will say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But guess what that's going to create? Some conflict. It's going to create conflict. But did Jesus say, I've come to send peace or a sword? He said he's come to send the sword. Father against daughter. Mother against son. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. You know, all these different scenarios, they're all going to be in conflict. Why? Because people are going to decide either they're going to serve a false God or they're going to serve a true God. They can't exist together. You can't have harmony together. When you got light and darkness, something's going to give. Something's going to give. When good and evil clash, something's going to give. And we as God's people, our forefathers gave us a great nation. All that's necessary for evil to triumph is for what? Good men to do what? Nothing. And if you want to watch America go down, you just stand back and fold your hands and do nothing. We got too many spectators and not enough participants in fighting the good fight of faith. We got too many people that say somebody else will do it. There was a, during the Revolution, there was a Reverend James Caldwell. And after the war was over, somebody painted a picture of him standing with a stack of hymn books in his arms in the midst of a fierce battle against the British outside a battered Presbyterian church. Do you know why they painted that picture of him? Because when the battle was going on, it was brought to his attention. Now, unless you know guns, when you loaded your musket, you needed something called wadding, okay, to load your musket. Our soldiers had run out of wadding for the, that was as good as being out of ammunition. And he stood and observed the soldiers saying, we're out of wadding, we can't fire our muskets anymore. So quick thinking, you know what he did? He went to the church, he grabbed the Watts hymn books. He tore the pages down and said, you can make wadding out of the pages of the hymn book. A quick thinking man who had what resources he knew of at the church gave it to our soldiers so they could get the victory. And it's reported that as he was passing the hymn books out to the soldiers so they could have wadding, he said, he shouted to the soldiers, give them Watts, boys! Give it to them! Now you think about that. He was just one guy out of all the army. But could he make a difference? He made a difference in that battle. And you say, what good can I do? Well, you can stand up for righteousness in your workplace. You can stand up for righteousness in your home. You can go to the school board when they want to put girls and boys in the same locker room together, and you can say, that is wrong. That is plain wrong and ungodly and uncalled for. That's taken away the dignity of our daughters. You can do a lot more than you think you can do. But we've got too many people that are just spectators, and they don't want to get into the midst of the battle. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. One day you'll have a day of rest, but it's not right now. When you get into eternity, you're going to have a day of rest. Now, are God's promises true? Is His promises true? Can you count on God's promises? Absolutely, you can count on them. Did you ever think about this at the end of Joshua 24? There's three people, Joshua, verse 29, the son of Nun, the servant, died being 110 years old. They buried him in the borders of his inheritance. There's somebody else that they buried, and the bones of Joseph, the children of Israel, they buried in Shechem. And then Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him. They buried all three of these people where? In the promised land. Joseph, many hundreds of years before, he knew God's word would be true. And he said, when God brings you into the promised land, you bury me there. You carry my bones out. By faith, Joshua believed. When Joshua stood with Caleb and said, we can take this land, and all the 10 spies says, we can't do this thing. Where was Joshua buried? In the promised land. Why? Because God's promise was true. You can't go wrong trusting God. God's promise is going to be true. God will get you to the promised land. It's not here on earth. It's the heavenly home. God's going to get you there. And God's promises are true. But what do you need to do? You need to believe them. And you need to act on them. And if you really believe them, you're going to act on them because they're true. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. This week's coming up. I hope you're thankful for what our forefathers did to give us this great nation. There's no nation like this in the whole world. There is none. You better be thankful for our forefathers who fought a fight that we enjoy the blessings of today. But guess what? They passed us a torch to keep burning. What if we drop the torch or we let it go out? Shame on us if we let that torch of freedom and truth and righteousness, liberty and justice for all go out. Why don't we fight? Why don't we stand up? Because we're afraid. Why are we afraid? Because we don't trust the promises of God like Joshua did when he fought the Amalekites. We don't trust that God's going to see us through. And we need to fight for truth and righteousness in this land. It's getting tougher every day. But all that means is the Lord Jesus is coming back sooner than ever before. Well, let's pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bring this to a close here this morning, I thank you for the Lord Jesus that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that when he said, not my will, but thy will be done, that he fought a battle for us we could not fight, that he died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I thank you for the Lord Jesus, Father, that fought the eternal battle of sin and won. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved from their sins. If you're saved here this morning and you have that assurance, you have no doubt in your heart that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Just as a quick testimony, just raise your hand here this morning. If you know that for sure, just raise your hand. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you're not sure this morning, if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. That's the greatest thing to know. The Lord Jesus, he loves you. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead for you, for your sins. You can say Christ died, that's history. You can say Christ died for sins, that's theology. You can say Christ died for my sins, and that's salvation. And you can have that gift of eternal life if you ask for it. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there be one here today that doesn't know you as the true God, has never repented of their sins and believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the atonement and covering of their sins, I pray today this would be the day. And Lord, I pray that as we give the invitation, if there's one here today that desires to be saved, I pray that they would step out and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Judy, if you could play something quietly here just for a moment here. You know, we have a great nation here as Judy plays, and maybe there's some here this morning that think about your life, your Christian life. If somebody was to accuse you of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Do people know that you're really a believer? Do you fight the good fight of faith for righteousness in our land? I want to pray a prayer for those that want to be a better soldier of the cross, that aren't ashamed of the gospel, but want their witness, their life to count, that want to take up the fight, as so many others have, to bring the righteousness of God into our land. Dear Heavenly Father, at this quiet moment, as we contemplate our lives before you and our nation that we live in, Father, we're in such a cultural war where unborn babies are killed without mercy, God, or for the sake of convenience. And God, forgive us of our nations, of our sins, God. We have blood on our hands, innocent blood. Father, so many of us have laid our Bibles aside and pursued worldly interest and profit and have not had devotions or prayer like we should. And God, we're sorry we haven't put you first in our lives. And some of us might not even know God. We were raised in a Christian home, but God is just something I fit in whenever I want to. But Lord, you said in the Ten Commandments, we should have no other gods before thee. The God of pleasure, the God of profit, the God of business, the God of sports, all these other gods in our lands should never come before thee, God. In the quiet of this moment, if God has touched your heart on one of these areas, and you'll just say, Pastor, remember me in your prayer for this week. In the quiet of this moment, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand. Any others here this morning? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I thank you how you work, and I pray that each of us would live a life pleasing to thee. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.